And what we're doing right now over the last 3 weeks, we've started a series called David's Greatest Hits, which is looking at some of King David's most famous psalms. In the middle of your Bible, there's this collection of 150 psalms, which are basically songs that were written a couple thousand years ago. Sorry, it's not that long, but songs that were written, and the nation of Israel used these kind of as their songbook, their hymn book. When they gathered together for worship, they would open up the psalms and they would sing together. And music is just so natural. It's so basic to all of life, all of creation. We even see the trajectory of human history is pointing forward toward a time. Revelation 5 says we will all be in the presence of God singing with him. It's just so basic to who we are. So as we look at the book of Psalms, some of David's most famous ones, we just see not only does it describe things that are happening or things that went on in his life, but it describes his inner life in a way that sometimes only music and lyrics put together can do. Our words just can't sometimes describe the emotions and the inner world that's going on. So we've said this. We've said the Psalms express real life to a real God who really cares. Because they're real, they're raw, we can relate to them. They express it to God who's listening, and he cares about us. He cares about what's going on in our hearts, not just what's going on around us. So this week, we head to Psalm 34. So go ahead and run the video.
I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever who loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Amen. This is a very fascinating psalm. In fact, it gave me a lot of troubles in preparation because there are so many big questions that come out of it. First of all, if we were reading it in the original Hebrew, we would notice that it was an acrostic based on the alphabet, or in Hebrew, the aleph-bet. Hebrew joke, don't mind me. But it's an acrostic in the alphabet, so every line starts with A, B, C, and it's basically just a mnemonic device to help people memorize it because it's a song and it's something that people would want to actually recite and rehearse and sing together. So we've got that, but it's also a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm thanking God for his protection, his saving work, the things that he has done for those who trust in him. Now, if we look at the journey we've taken through this series, we started in Psalm 22, which was a lament. Now, lament is laying before God a troubled situation and asking for him to help in that situation. And then we move to Psalm 23, which is describing the work of our shepherd all the days of our lives, right? It's the present, what is happening right now. He's my shepherd, my personal shepherd, and this is the work he's doing in my life today. And then we see Psalm 34 is now a psalm of thanksgiving, which is a reflection back as to the saving work of God. So we see this looking forward to fear of the future, asking for God to deliver us, his work with us in the present, and now a reflection back on what he has done in our past, thanking him for his saving work and how he sustained us. Now the context of this psalm is really interesting. Sometimes in the book of Psalms, you see at the beginning of a psalm, you see a bit of a title. It's a headline that sometimes gives the title of the song or gives instructions to the worship leader, or it gives some context to why and when this psalm was written. And Psalm 34 has one of those titles, and if you haven't looked at it already, I'm going to read it for you because it's very interesting. It says, of David, so that's the author, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So we wrote a song about this. I mean, who wouldn't just write a song about this? So this title, if you're with me, I feel like it needs further investigation. Why? What's going on in this story? Why would David write a psalm about it? So thankfully, we actually have in Scripture this situation described for us in a few verses. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. I'm going to read it for you here. Now, the context here is David has been told and anointed that he was going to be the next king of Israel. So he's not the king yet, he's a young man, but Saul was the current king, and when Saul found out that David was supposed to succeed him, Saul got jealous, he got angry, and he started to pursue David to try to kill him and get him out of the picture. So David is on the run. He had just come to a place called Nob, and he lied to a priest in order to get food for himself and his men, and now he's heading further north, and he's going to the Philistines to try to hide out there from Saul and his pursuing men. So it says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish. Now, Achish is the name of the king, Abimelech, which we see in the title of the psalm. That's the title, so don't get confused there why there's different names. So Achish, king of Gath, to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Why is this even in the Bible? Like, what? This is so strange. I mean, David's fleeing from Saul. He's not the king yet, but the servants of Achish said, isn't this the guy that's supposed to be king? Isn't this the king? Maybe they're confused or they know he's supposed to be the king. And so but David decides to run to the Philistines. He actually goes to Gath, which is where Goliath was from. Okay, so David's popular everywhere. I don't know why he would go to Gath. He probably was hoping he could fly under the radar and offer his services as a mercenary. Same thing, maybe, sometimes. A mercenary. And they wouldn't necessarily know who he was. But his reputation preceded him. They recognized him. And so he's afraid. And I mean, who wouldn't be? Here's an opportunity, if this was David, for the Philistines, who are natural enemies of Israel, to actually kill the next king. So David puts on this act. He acts like a madman. He acts insane. He drools down his beard. He marks things up. Like, this is incredible. In fact, this is one of the stories in Scripture that is one of the reasons I'm convinced the Bible stories are true. I mean, here's one of the most powerful men in Israel's history who would have had a say as to whether or not this was put in the Scriptures, who says, yeah, I mean, the only reason that's there is because it's true. If David was making stories up, this would not have been one of them. Right? This is a true story. The Bible is full of true stories of men and women like you and me who are flawed, who have faults, who make mistakes, who do silly things, and that's why we can actually relate to it and learn from it. So here's David acting like a madman to try to save his own skin. So here's the sermon today. If you get yourself into a sticky situation, act insane. Drool a little bit to sell it if you must, and then write a song about it. Amen. Go enjoy lunch. What? It's not actually done. Don't clap. It's not actually... like, yay, a short sermon. Like, So now we have this psalm that doesn't necessarily reference the story, but David reflects back on this situation and he writes a psalm of thanksgiving to God. Verse 4 of the psalm, he says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears." Now, one thing to remember about this story, when you read narratives in the scriptures, narrative is like an account of something that happened. Narrative is not necessarily normative, nor is it always instructive. So when you read something that happened, that doesn't mean we're supposed to go do it, right? It just happened. The Bible is just being honest about historical events. So narrative is not necessarily normative. Now, it's not a step-by-step guide about how to get out of a troubled spot. And then as commentators have reflected on this, they've actually been divided as to whether or not David was in the right or in the wrong in acting like this. Was it right for him to be deceitful and act like a crazy person in order to save his skin? Because, you know, if he would have been killed, then we wouldn't have had King David and everything would have been messed up. Others say, well, maybe he should have just been honest and trusted that God would save him because God had anointed him to be the king. But maybe he was putting himself in danger because he shouldn't have been in Philistine in the first place, so he was out of God's blessings, so he had to figure something out on his own. And people are divided on this as to whether or not David was being good or figuring out using his wits, or if he was wrong to lie. I don't know. This is a deeper, harder moral question than you might think. I mean, should Christian missionaries who are in restricted access nations where their lives are at stake, if people find out that they're spreading the gospel, should they be deceitful and hide their identity, or should they just be out in the open and trust that God will save them? I mean, should those who were hiding Jewish people in their basement during the Holocaust, should they have lied to the soldiers who came to the door looking for Jews, or should they have just been like, oh yeah, there's totally Jews in my basement? Because the Bible is full of passages that say, don't lie. I mean, it's a sin. It's totally against God's will for your life. But we also live under a covenant and in a relationship with God that absolutely transcends a rule book. I mean, the Bible isn't a rule book. It's a communication between us and our Father in heaven, who has saved us by his Son and filled us with his Spirit and has eternity in store for us. And life is so much more than just following rules. So was David right? Was he wrong? Was this a righteous act? I'm not going to weigh in. You guys can use your discernment on that, because that's not the point of the story. The point of the story isn't always that there's a moral in every Bible story. The point of the story is something much greater. And I love the fact that we have this story, and then we have a psalm that goes along with it. Because David says this in Psalm 34, verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies." Isn't this story about when you had just lied to a priest and then you went and lied to the king about who you were, and now you're saying keep your lips from telling lies? Here's the big idea. When we look at this psalm, we see one very important thing that David's trying to get across. He did not give himself the credit for his escape. He did not give himself the credit for his escape. He gave all the credit to God and wrote a whole song explaining how important it is to praise God all the time. All of the glory goes to God. You know, David might have looked back at this scenario and said, what was I even doing? Like, what was I thinking? Like, why did I even go there? Why was I acting like such a madman? He may have been thanking God for saving him, not because he was so smart in acting that way, but in spite of the fact that he was being so silly. Because God can save us in spite of our silliness. God can save us in spite of our bad decisions and how unwise we are and the ridiculous things that we do. The ways in which we try to save ourselves, God still uses that to bring us salvation. And David is reflecting back to say, even though I did this and I did that and I was totally out of line here, God still saved me. God still loves me. God is still good. And in spite of what I did to get in his way, he was able to do it. We often think that we've accomplished something because we're really smart. But maybe we accomplished it in spite of the ways in which we tried to get in God's way. Maybe we think, you know, I got the job I wanted because I just had such a great interview and I've got a great resume and you know, I'm the best candidate. But maybe it's because God actually removed the 11 better candidates because he really wanted you to have the job. And maybe we avoided the car accident thinking, wow, I'm incredible. I can't believe how fast my reflexes are, when actually God is incredible and he's not done with you yet. right? God is good. No matter what we think we've accomplished, no matter what kind of skills we think have got us here or achieved this for us or got us out of this situation, David says, God gets the glory. Because sometimes the things I try to do to get out of a situation or to get an opportunity are actually getting in the way. They're full of my pride. They're based on fear. But God still uses that. Isn't he a good God? Verse 17, David says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. You know, any troubles I've overcome in my life haven't been because I'm smart or talented or witty or better equipped than other people. It's because God is gracious. He's delivered me. So what does David say is the application to this lesson, this story he went through, this thing he did, this narrow escape he had? What is the application for David? When we read Psalm 34, he says, the application to this is praise the Lord all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in every situation. Was I right in doing this? Maybe, maybe not. But what I do know is God saved me. He gets all the credit. Am I a good person? Maybe, maybe not. But I do know that God is a good God and all that he wants from me is good. And every good and perfect gift comes from him. Am I a smart person? Maybe, maybe not. But I do know that all wisdom comes from God. And any good decisions I make are because of the wisdom that he has given me. All credit goes to God. You know, the first three verses of this psalm are my favorite, and in fact, it was years ago that I read them, and they really just dug into my heart, and they meant a lot to me for a while. They say, I extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Such a powerful three verses, and they set the tone for this psalm of thanksgiving that looks back and praises God for his excellent work. So whatever we're going through, we praise God at all times, out loud, and all together. And at all times, David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Do you know anyone who talks all the time? Don't point at them, thank you. Please don't point at me, the guy who's talking. Rebecca and I have a daughter, and she's a talker. And you may have met her, and you don't think she's a talker because she's kind of a snob around people she doesn't know. I don't think it's so much shyness. I think it might be snobbiness. But when she's in a comfortable situation, she just talks and talks and talks and talks. So when we go on road trips, it used to be that Rebecca and I would kind of discuss, okay, you drive here and I can relax in the passenger seat and enjoy it, and then I'll drive there and we'll kind of take turns. Now we fight over who gets to drive because the full-time job of the passenger is to respond to Emmeline. We drive from here to the coast. It's 4 hours of Emmeline talking. And the crazy thing is she will say something like, Daddy, I see a truck. And I can't just be like, oh, yeah? Or I can't be like, yeah. You know, I have to repeat, yes, you saw a truck. Like, there are key words and phrases you have to say so that she knows she heard you. So you basically have to say everything she says, which is a lot. And so for the full 4 hours, you are responding to Emmeline. Now David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. He doesn't say all the time, right? He doesn't say constantly annoy people with all the things that you say. Because there are Christians who just constantly talk. They're just talkers and talkers and talkers, and sometimes they're not doers at all, but they love to talk. They love to tell you all the wonderful things they know about the Bible, love to tell you all the wonderful experiences they have, but they're not good listeners at all. But David is saying, I'll extol the Lord at all times, not all the time, but in every situation. There is no situation that I go through in which God does not deserve praise. There is no high, there is no low, there is no activity, there is no action, there is nothing in which God does not deserve praise. That is what it means to extol the Lord at all times. See, life is great, praise God, because every good and perfect gift comes from him. Life is terrible, praise God, because Jesus understands my suffering. He died for me. My suffering will be vindicated because Jesus showed me that it would. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is a question we ask all the time. What's God's will for my life? Rejoice, pray, Give thanks in every situation. That's God's will. It's actually really simple. That's pretty much the whole Christian life. I mean, we go through life rejoicing because of what Christ has done, praying that he would intervene, he would do this, we'd be able to receive this, and then thanking him for the good things that he's done. That's our whole life. The rest of it is just kind of walking with the Spirit, listening to him, reading our Bibles, getting direction, going through life. Oh, I made a mistake. God still uses it because he's good. And we rejoice, we pray, we thank him in every situation. The great thing is when we follow that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, we can go through life without being stressed about whether or not we did something wrong. Because all my sins are already forgiven. I rejoice that God is with me. I pray for forgiveness to be applied to me. I thank him for the work that he's done. I thank him that he's going to use even my blunders to do good work in me and through me. Because God is just that good. It's not up to us to make things happen. So we extol the Lord. Other translations say, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's saying good things about him. It's talking about how wonderful he is. It's describing his greatness. And in a world where God is so often put down and ridiculed, wouldn't it be nice if the voices of those who say how wonderful he is would rise above the rest? Wouldn't it be nice if we could actually glorify God for everything that happens in our lives and declare to the world and to each other as we encourage one another how great God is at all times? It's just a shift in perspective for us. Now, secondly, out loud, David says, I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. You see, our testimony, our praise of God, is an encouragement to others. It's an encouragement to those who are dealing with difficult times, those who are afflicted. It can also be translated humble, which could be because of the situation, or it could just be that those who are humble and are not full of themselves are better at hearing the good news about God and responding to it. I think that's true as well. So whether it's because of your situation or because of the attitude of your heart, hearing the praise of God is an encouragement, and it causes us to be built up and rejoice ourselves. Yesterday, I went to Ribfest. Anybody there this weekend? Anybody planning to go? Now, this is how amazing my wife is. There she is. She's holding a baby in the foyer, listening intently. She's wonderful. Yeah, she's nodding. But she says to me, why don't you go to Ribfest? I'll make sure the kids get dinner, and I'll put them to bed. That's a wife, ladies and gentlemen. Teenagers, take note, okay? Incredible. So I got to go eat ribs and enjoy some quiet time on my own. She says, well, why don't you call a friend and you can go together? And I was like, why do I need a friend? There's ribs. Like, why do... It's ribs. So I'd never been to Ribfest before, and so I went down there, and I don't know what I was expecting, but I got there, and there were these three big displays where the vendors were there. Or sorry, I think there were four. I think there were four big displays. There were vendors. And I start looking, and I go, well, which one do I go to? Because all of them pretty much had the same menu for the same price. And I was like, okay, which is the longest line? Because that's probably the best. And then they were all the same. They all had the same amount of trophies. All their displays said first place ribs in this festival, and all of them were first place somehow. And so I was having rib anxiety. Like, which ribs do I eat because I want the best? And that's when my wife's wisdom would have been good if I had brought someone who had been before who could say, you know, this one is the one. But thankfully, I was just looking for ribs. And David says in verse 8 of the psalm, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's inviting people to experience the Lord. He's inviting people to this God. He's inviting people to the one who is good. And we can experience him. That word taste is a metaphor for the experience we can have in God's presence. Taste him. Experience him. You can know him. This is how you can experience God. This is how you can enjoy him. This is how you can know that he is good. You see, I could have used someone to say, taste these ones. But many people really need someone to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can actually examine my life and see what he's done in my life, the good work he's done. You can actually examine our church. You can examine the goodness of God. Here, let me show you some scriptures. Let me explain to you the goodness of God. Let me show you how he's different than anything else you've heard about. Let me explain the gospel, how it's good news, not good advice. How it's not telling you, try this and maybe you'll get to heaven, but it's Jesus has done everything to have eternity with you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So many are walking around with anxiety. What is truth? Where do I look? Who do I even talk to? There are so many voices out there, and we invite taste and see. Hebrews 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" And don't be scared of this idea of needing to preach, because you know what preaching is? It's just telling people how awesome God is. Like, what have I been doing for the last, I don't know, 15 minutes I've been up here? Maybe it's longer. Oh my goodness, I gotta work on this. I gotta get quicker. What have I been doing? I just get up here and I say, God is awesome, everybody. God is great. And I explain how great he is over here, and I explain what he's done here, and I try to convince you of how great he is and how worthy he is to worship. That's all I'm doing. And when we praise him out loud, we're doing the same thing in inviting people into that. And I think sometimes the reason we're silent is because we think it all depends on us. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, "I came to you and preached to you, not with eloquence or wise words, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." He says it's not about speaking well or being eloquent, and we know because we read Paul's words that he was eloquent and he was wise. But he says, "I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And I actually read this morning, and I thought about it. And I always used to think, well, he was probably doing crazy miracles all the time. And yeah, he was. But I think what he meant was the gospel itself, the message itself, is so powerful that when you hear it and you let it sink into your heart, you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, just the message itself is where the power comes from. And you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You just have to be willing to praise him out loud and allow the power of the message to penetrate people's hearts. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And often we're silent. Often we miss our opportunities. But there is no such thing as a secret or silent Christian life. Lastly, and I am moving to an end. The plane is descending toward the runway. He says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Together, all together. Do you know that there's power in the gathering of God's people? Jesus says, just two or three people together, he's there in a very special way. I find it easier to praise him when I'm with others who are praising him, don't you? Isn't it so much easier? Just the song comes out, the heart is lifted up. There's strength that we gain from each other. We come in weak, we leave strong, we come in empty, we leave filled because we get that from each other and the way we're all lifting each other up toward the Lord. And I love what David is saying here because he's basically inviting people to church. Not to a building, but to a gathering of God's people. He's inviting the people to gather together, praise the name of the Lord together. I don't even think he's gotten to the point where he's inviting unbelievers yet. He's just trying to get the Christians there. You know, wouldn't it be great if all the Christians actually got together? Like, isn't that the case sometimes? Isn't it the case that people are just saying, I don't really need that? Now, I've been here for 5 months, and people tell me, you know, they're really appreciating my preaching and stuff, so I thought I'd say something that wouldn't be so appreciated. So just get ready here for a second. We just need to invite each other to church. I mean, Don't miss my heart. I'm not asking for 100% church attendance. I mean, that is not what I'm talking about here. But friends, we just need to understand what David is saying here, the value of getting together, the value and the power there is in the gathered people. There is so much power. A churchgoer once wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper. He complained that it made no sense to go to church every week. And he said this, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time giving sermons at all." So someone sent a letter in reply. He said, "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. I mean, it's kind of sad that he literally would be dead if his wife didn't cook for him. But you get the point. You get the point. The consistency of being with God's people and being nourished and being built up means everything. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We've been quoting this a lot lately. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. See, getting together means we're encouraging one another. Sometimes you come and you need encouragement, and so you're glad that there are people here to encourage you. Sometimes you come and you don't really need encouragement, but someone else does. So that's why they need you to be here. And friends, church isn't just about showing up on Sundays. It's about a community. It's about so much more than that. And we're working on a new life group ministry we're going to launch in the fall. And we're working on other stuff that's going to make sure that we're growing, we're being together, we're doing ministry together, we're serving together, we're learning the Bible together, and we're going out and doing it. We're working on that stuff as we move toward the future. But friends, actually, this is a good one, because I read this recently. Someone said, I don't go to church because there are too many hypocrites there. Anybody ever heard that? I don't go to church, there's too many hypocrites there, right? Someone says, that's like saying, I don't go to the gym because there's too many people there who are out of shape, right? Like, that's what it's for, friends. Like, we are here because we need Jesus, and we're in this together. We need him. We're like David, acting like madmen, but we should be together. You know, the greatest reason to ever praise God is because of the free gift of salvation. You know, he saves us from all kinds of trouble here and now, but the greatest salvation is the saving of our soul and the renewing of our spirit and the eternal physical body that we will receive at the end of days when we live with him forever. And the gospel writer John gave details about Jesus' death. And he gave this strange little description. John chapter 19, he's describing how the soldiers came to Jesus on the cross and they actually pierced his side and blood and water flowed out, which means that Jesus was already dead. Because what would often happen is soldiers would come, and if they needed to expedite the process of the crucified person dying, they would break their knees so that they couldn't push themselves up to catch a breath. Because in the end, you actually die from asphyxiation, and you spend hours and hours pulling yourself up to get every breath. And so if the knees are broken, you die faster. And so they saw that Jesus was dead and decided not to break his knees, right? So why is John explaining this? Well, he says in verse 36, he says, these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. Now, Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 describe how to prepare the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was the pure and spotless lamb that would be given in exchange for the sin of the people. The sin of the people would be put on the lamb would be slain. And their explanation there was, do not break any of the lamb's bones. Jesus was the fulfillment of that lamb. He is the Passover lamb slayed for our sins. Our sins went on him. He died on the cross for those sins. And we receive his righteousness, his perfection. And here, David in the psalm, in verse 19 and 20, says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You know what? I'm not the righteous person of verse 19 and 20. And spoiler alert, neither are you. I have no claim on God's deliverance. I have no claim on his protection. I nor David are the righteous person. He's the one lying to priests and acting like a crazy man. He's not the righteous person. But what he's referring to is the righteousness of Christ on the cross, the Passover lamb whose bones would not be broken. And he's saying because of the righteousness of Christ now imparted to us, we too now have that righteousness and our bones will not be broken. And he's not talking about our physical bones, because I'm sure most people in this room have broken a bone. But he's saying we will remain whole. We will remain intact. Our circumstances and our situations will not crush us. They cannot overwhelm us because we are under the protection of our God. And no matter what happens around us, as we praise the Lord, as we orient ourselves toward Him and abide in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ who hung on the cross, God will save. God will work. God will even use our blunders and our failures and transform them into our good and the good of God's people. Jesus got the cross, and I got the claim to the promise of deliverance. So how do we respond? We rejoice always. We pray continually. We give thanks in all circumstances. Eugene Peterson said, "The most important thing a pastor does is stand in a pulpit every Sunday and say, 'Let us worship God.' If that ceases to be the primary thing I do in terms of my energy, my imagination, and the way I structure my life, then I no longer function as a pastor." So friends, I'm here to say, in response to this, let us worship God. I mean, there is no situation in which He doesn't deserve it. And He absolutely deserves it today.